firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Here's a question. Can the God of this vast universe be interested in what we eat for dinner? Well, according to our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the answer is absolutely. He says in our study today, God is very interested in the lives of his people. No detail is too small to escape his interest and his concern. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today we get a lesson in scale. Dr. McGee says we divide our lives by big problems and little problems, but really there's nothing too small for his attention. And that's why the Bible is full of invitations to pray about everything. Don't you love this practical but for sure unexpected wisdom that we're getting from the book of Leviticus? And speaking of practical, Greg Harris is in the studio today, and he's got a practical and fun new resource to tell us about. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks, Steve. As you know, all this month, you and I have been sharing a very exciting new development with our listeners, and that is the introduction of what we call the Solar Bible Bus. And you've gotten so good at explaining it. Why don't you tell the listeners what it is?
Okay, well, if I had to describe it to somebody, I'd say it's about the size of a second-generation iPod, solid state. It's got a speaker on it. It's got buttons. It's got a solar panel on the back. You don't need to charge this thing. You just I'm thinking about how I would use it. I'd probably put it on my dashboard or just on my passenger seat and charge it and listen to Through the Bible whenever I want.
That was very good.
Well, thank you.
Very good. And it has, as you inferred, the entire 5-year Through the Bible radio programs on it in the order in which Dr. McGee taught them. So going between the Old Testament, New Testament. So really, you literally could just hit play and start your journey on the Bible bus.
Yep.
But of course, you can navigate to the programs you want. And it also has the audio Bible. When you order it, you can choose either the King James audio Bible or the New King James audio Bible.
Yeah, there's so much packed into this. And it's hard to believe that we offer this. It's $55.
$55, which is barely beyond the basic cost of this device and shipping it to you.
Greg, this device has been used over the years. We've probably had it for, 3 years now? 4 years?
Yes.
3 to 4 years internationally.
Yes.
In a lot of different places. And we've got some great letters. We've talked about it before. We have a letter from Vietnam. Why don't you read it? You've got some experience about seeing those speaker boxes being used actually in the markets. And you've got a merchant that actually broadcasts Through the Bible in their little booth. I remember seeing that video.
Yes.
This is a great letter. Why don't you read it?
It is a great letter. And it does represent the kinds of things I've had a chance to see. It says, "Thank you for your radio player. Now I can listen regularly to your program. Through your studies, the Word of God is like honey and the spiritual milk to nurture the soul of my family, especially when we learn the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It makes me so happy. It is like the dry land now gets wet with the bountiful rain. Only God's Word urges us to spread the gospel to unbelievers. Through favorable or adverse circumstances, we will dedicate our lives to serve God." And Steve, you and I often talk about on this program how people will ask us, well, how do you know they're giving people Dr. McGee?
Right.
We're pretty sure that represents somebody who's heard Dr. McGee in his own mother tongue.
They give it back to us in their letters.
And as I've said to you in the past, I've been in Vietnam. I've been in other countries where these devices and similar devices, they're not all exactly the same as this. The point isn't the device. The point is that people can have God's Word as much as they want, anytime they want, anywhere they want. And I have seen pictures of groups of maybe 50, even as many as 100 people crowded around a device listening to the Word of God. I've seen it put in the workplace where ladies make straw hats sitting cross-legged on the ground.
Right.
And as you said, I've been in the marketplace, and I remember wandering through a crowded market, and kind of it opened up, and I saw this little speaker box, and everybody around was listening to Dr. McGee in Vietnamese.
Yeah, that is exciting, Greg. And as we go into Leviticus, why don't you open us in prayer and ask for God's blessing on this new device as well.
Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the things you do through this ministry, through your word to the ends of the earth. And we're grateful that you have given us the ability to so conveniently and inexpensively have access to so much of your word. And Lord, we pray that far beyond the excitement about any physical technology, that what this would really mean to our listeners is that they can go deeper into the study of your word and know you better. And that's our prayer now as we study your word today on the program. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we return back to this rather remarkable 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we only got down through the third verse, but it has to do with clean and unclean animals, the manna that God gave his people. When God gives anything, it's important, but when he repeats it, it means it's doubly important. The diet list is repeated over in Deuteronomy, with the one exception that we're told what animals you're not to eat here, what they were to eat there. And so we have been looking at that, and the way that you could tell a clean animal had to be one that would chew the cud and part the hoof. And man wouldn't be a clean animal on either count. But there's a great spiritual lesson for us that we can be a clean animal. The chewing of the cud is masticating the Word of God, and the parted hoof has to speak of the walk of the believer in the world. What kind of tracks are we making? I remember hearing the story of the black man years ago that someone started to hand him a track, and he said, "What is it?" And they said, "A track." He handed it back. He said he didn't want to read it. He said, "I'll just watch your tracks." May I say to you, the believer should have the parted or the divided hoof. There should be the walk that would be well-pleasing to God. We're told to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, in verse 4 through 8, he lists here some of the animals they were not to eat. And I think probably I'll just run down the list. You have, first of all, mentioned here the camel. The government today, by the way, has been warning about smoking camels, that is, about smoking cigarettes. And God warned about eating a camel. Now, frankly, I do not think that man ought to have an appetite for either one. The reaction would be immediately when God says, "You're not to eat a camel." Well, who would want to eat a camel? I think this adds a little humor to what our Lord said when he accused the Pharisees of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And what he was saying to them were that they were really breaking the Mosaic law themselves by swallowing a camel. The camel, therefore, is not only a lumpy creature, but he's also an unclean creature. Then the coney. Coney is something like a rabbit, and the hair of the rabbit was forbidden to eat. It's quite interesting to me today that those who emphasize the fact you're not to eat pork or not to eat swine meat, yet I never hear them talking about not eating rabbits. Well, they're ahead of the swine here in the list. Now, the swine, by the way, divides the hoof but does not chew the cud. The pig, of course, is constantly eating and chewing, and somebody may get the impression he's chewing his cud. No, he's not. He's just eating, that's all. The fact is that a great many folk are delighted to know that pork can be eaten today. It's believed that it produces an itchy skin and was a contributing factor to leprosy. But we need to recognize man today can eat anything. But he's an unclean animal. That is the important thing to note. And he's an unclean feeder also. Now we have here in verses 9 to 12, clean and unclean creatures that are in the water. And the distinction here is much easier than among animals, by the way. It says, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the water, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, in the rivers, them shall ye eat." And then he goes on to make that distinction. The basis here is between clean and unclean. And there's a sharp line drawn here. The clean fish are water creatures. They have two visible marks. They must have fins and scales to be clean. And fish that meet this requirement are good to eat. Crawling creatures in the water, for instance, were forbidden. And that would eliminate a great segment of the creatures of the waters, by the way. There are no examples given of fish that are clean or unclean. And I suppose the reason was that this was a pretty clear-cut distinction that was made here. And they got fish out of the Mediterranean Sea. They got fish out of the Sea of Galilee and out of the Jordan River. The fact of the matter is that they had a gate called the fish gate. That's where the fish were brought in from the Mediterranean. And Nehemiah had a real problem there, keeping these fishermen from bringing in their fish on a Sabbath day. And then the Lord Jesus, you remember, told about the kingdom of heavens like a net cast into the sea, gathereth every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they began to cast the bad away and keep the good. What was the distinction? Well, here it is. The method of determining good from bad fish was not the kind of fish. It wasn't white fish or black fish. And it wasn't whether they were large or small. Size had nothing to do with it. And the very fact is that the fish had to have both fins and scales. That was the method of separating. A believer's one whose propelling is by the Holy Spirit. And then also a Christian is one who's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so these are the two identifying marks. What tremendous spiritual lessons that are here. Now, we have clean and unclean flying creatures, that is, birds. And this, to me, is almost humorous here. These are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They're an abomination. And now the names are given here. An eagle, and an ossifrage, an osprey, a vulture, kite, and so on. The names are given. There is no clear distinction other than this, that you'll notice the unclean birds. There are no really visible markers except one, I would say, and that is that they are unclean feeders. These are the unclean birds of Palestine, and they're in other places too. I think this is another point that reveals the Mosaic system was not only intended for the nation Israel of that day, but for the particular land of Palestine. It wasn't made for our day, and yet there are certain birds that they were told not to eat. They are around today. The ossifrage and the osprey, that's two birds. You know what they are? Would you know a ossifrage or a osprey if you saw one? Well, I didn't know until I started going down to Florida what an osprey is. And I found out down there the osprey is a pretty common bird. And he's a fish hawk, actually. An ossifrage, by the way, is a sea eagle. I never saw any of them, wouldn't know one of them, and I'm not sure I'd know an osprey. I know where Osprey Street is in Sarasota, and I found out there's an Osprey Street Avenue in about every place of any size in Florida. It's a very common bird, by the way. But I wouldn't know the bird. I, years ago, had a very fine neighbor, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. He and I, frankly, had a lot of fun together. He was always going after me about eating pork and going after me about the Mosaic Law, of course, the Ten Commandments. And he was quite vocal at times about the observance of the Sabbath day and the law concerning this eating of pork. So I was studying this particular section here. So I, frankly, went over and looked him up at his home one evening. And I said, by the way, have you ever eaten an ossifrage or an osprey? Well, he said, I don't know. I don't think I have. He said, I wouldn't know one. I said, well, brother, you better find out what an osprey or an ossifrage is, because did you know that they're forbidden just like a pig is forbidden? And I said, you're pretty careful about not eating pork. Suppose I'd invite you over to my house and I'd put before you a baked ossifrage or a fried osprey and you didn't know what it was and you'd eat it. I said, did you know you'd be breaking the law? And I want to tell you that I had that brother going there for a while because he began to look up these two birds, found out they are forbidden here in Leviticus. And then he told me one day, he says, I want you to know I've looked up the osprey and the ossifrage, and I think now I'm on my guard. I'll not be eating those two. Well, I said, I'm glad to hear that. But I didn't go on with the others that are mentioned here. There's the vulture, the kite, the raven. The raven is what we call the crow today, a certain kind of a crow, not old crow, by the way, and it's forbidden. There was a time in Texas they had so many crows they tried to make it popular to eat them, and some of the hotels served them. friend of mine was invited to speak at a banquet, and he thought it was unusually strange meat. He said it was like chewing gum. He said the more he chewed it, the bigger it got. And he said, you know, he said, I didn't know what I was eating. Finally, he says, I leaned over to ask the toastmaster. I said, what in the world are they serving here in the banquet tonight? What is the meat that we have? Oh, he says, that's crow. And he said, that's all I needed to know. He said, I was so sick, I had to go outside of the building. In fact, I had to retire to the back of the building. He said, I was sick. Well, I wouldn't want to eat a raven. The Lord has certainly listed the birds I'd like to leave off my menu, but there are people that eat some of these. And today, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, it doesn't make any difference. Meat won't command you to God. You just eat what you want. But the point is, it was teaching Israel, by the way, to make a distinction. And that's important. They had to make a decision, you see, about this. This one's clean, this is unclean. You have to make decisions today as a believer, by the way, about your conduct. You have to make a decision whether you accept Christ or not, whether you're going to study the Word of God, whether you're going to walk in the way that's well-pleasing to Him. All of this is here. Now we come to a section beginning at verse 20 to 23. We have clean and unclean creeping creatures. And you can leave all of these off my menu, but there are certain things you could eat. It says, all fowls that creep going upon all fours shall be an abomination unto you. And I certainly will go along with that. But there's some that they could eat. In verse 22, even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, the ball locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, the grasshopper after his kind. Now, there are those that consider that these are four different kinds of locusts, that the locust that's mentioned is just the regular species. Then the ball locust would be a regular species with a protuberance on his head, and then the beetle was a regular species with a protuberance with a tail. And the grasshopper is not really our species, but the locust species with a tail and without a protuberance. So that you probably have here four different kinds of locusts, and they were permitted to eat them. Now, again, if you're having me over for dinner, let's not have fried grasshoppers. Not that there's anything religiously or ceremonially wrong in eating them, but I don't care for them. God, though, says you can eat them if you want them. And these were the things that they were to be very careful of. Now we're told all other flying and creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Now we have here another very interesting section. We have contact with the carcasses of unclean animals. And that goes from 24 to 38. And I'll just have to lift out some very specific things that are here. They were not to touch the carcass of an unclean animal. And the reason is, this is an entirely new section. And it's so new that we need to note that not only was Israel forbidden to eat unclean animals, but they were forbidden to touch the carcass of an unclean animal. And contamination, but contact is the principle here. This was a great principle of life that was restated in the days of the return of Israel after the captivity. And I want to go into this for just a moment because it's rather important. Now, the principle that is set before us here is that contact with the unclean will make the individual unclean. And you'll recall that this was a law that was acted upon in the days of Haggai the prophet. The priests were asked concerning a law, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. In other words, contact with that which is holy won't make you holy. But notice, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now the principle is just simply this. When the clean touches the unclean, what happens? Does the clean communicate anything? Not a thing. You can't rub goodness in. It isn't rubbed in like that. But what happens is that the unclean can affect the clean. An unrighteous man cannot do righteous works which are acceptable to God. This is a law that operates in every realm. I think in the natural realm, a gallon of dirty water will not be made clean by pouring into it a gallon of clean water. On the other hand, a drop of dirty water will contaminate the clean water. It's also true in the physical realm. Here's a boy, it's got measles. Well, he isn't cured by bringing a well boy in who does not have measles and let him contact the boy that has measles. Well, if he does, you know what happens. The well boy gets the measles. This is a tremendous principle. And the child of God today walks through a world where he can become contaminated, and the walk is all important. This idea today that a Christian can move out and can dabble in this world of drugs and of drinking and carousing. I remember that a young couple, they weren't married, they were going together, and they were going to nightclubs, and they were going to reach the lost. Well, did they reach the lost? No, the girl came in one night drunk as she possibly could be. May I say to you that Jude says, in days of apostasy, the others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. This idea today, you and I can mix and mingle with this sort of thing, is a terrible mistake. Now, we're told here that they had to beware of this. Now, we come into verse 32, and I'm just hitting high points now. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Now, when a little varmint, for instance, falls into a pot or pan in the kitchen, what happens? Well, if it's an earthen vessel, they were to break the pot and throw it away. If it was bronze, they were to scour it good. You see that what we've done now, we've left the dining room and we enter the kitchen where the meal is prepared. And an unclean creature could fall into an earthen jar and just ruin the meal, you see. And God taught his people cleanliness and the preparation of food. That is something it took man a long time to learn apart from the Word of God. We are told also, if an unclean animal should fall, now notice this at verse 36, nevertheless a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. Now if a carcass falls into a great big lake, it won't make the lake unclean, no. And isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ is that fountain or lake, friends. He could touch a leper and heal him. He didn't get the leprosy. What a picture you have here of him. Now, we are told that seed that is to be sown, if a carcass touch it, it won't hurt it. The seed has a shell on it. But suppose it's been soaked in water, the seed has, and that shell is gone. Then the seed's unclean and should be thrown away. Now, the child of God today needs an armor in this world. Put on the whole armor of God, we're told. And if you and I are going out to rub against a lost world, we'll need the armor of God. Now, we have the contamination of creeping creatures way down at the end of this chapter. And every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. All creeping things were unclean, as they were representative of the fall of man. It was the curse pronounced upon the serpent, on your belly you shall go. God says, let these creeping things alone. What a lesson that we have here. Then will you notice this chapter concludes, this remarkable chapter. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. It's God who makes the sharp distinction between the clean and the unclean. And holiness in little things is therefore essential. And it becomes, I think, the real test for God's man. You see, the acid tests of any life, of any of God's people, God says, I am your Lord. I'm holy. Be ye holy. And we are distinguished by the world today. And my friend, you have to make a decision whether you're going to walk with God and for God in the world today. What a lesson is in this chapter of clean and unclean animals. And by the way, the next chapter is just as remarkable as this one.
That's a great challenge to end on. Will we walk with God today? We're here to encourage and help you in your commitment of that. Visit ttb.org for more resources or email us with your questions at BibleBus@ttb.org. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.